became a Christian. It's the House of the Good Shepherd on Fitzsimmons Road in Whistler. And in the kitchen of that house, I became a Christian. And in the basement, I first worshiped. We worshiped there and at the old Myrtle Phillips School in the Whistler Town Center. On Sunday afternoons, we had the pleasure of worshiping in the lunchroom. You know, it often smelled like macaroni and cheese, but I have to tell you, that's not a bad smell to worship to. To be grateful for that. And after that church that met in the House of Good Shepherd folded, we did very similar to what Cedar Hills and Living Hope did. We joined together with the existing church in the in Whistler, the only other evangelical church. It was the Whistler Community Church, a Mennonite Brethren church. And so we became Pentecostals and Mennonite Brethren together, and so we became Mennocostals. And we worshiped together in the Skier's Chapel, which you see on a truck bed there, a flatbed, because during the time I was there, that little Skier's Chapel moved in three different locations. I had to put it up on the truck, oh, over here, over there, down by this, by the chairlift in the parking lot, up by the office, but that was it. And all 14 of us members, I remember having, we had to survey because we were looking for a new pastor, and we had 14 members. It didn't take long to canvass everybody's opinion. So we met there, and then when we finally outgrew that building, we met in the new Myrtle Phillip Elementary School in the lovely Miller Room. And then from the Miller Room, when we outgrew that, we moved to the gym. So here's my question. Is church a building? No. That's the word we often use, and I'll still use it. I'm going to church, but what I mean is the big house that God's family moved in. You're exactly right, it's not. The church is all people throughout time, everywhere in the world, who are connected to God by His Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. And it even includes those before Jesus, before God the Son came to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ, who were looking forward to His coming, the Abrahams and Moses, whose trust was in God and whose sins were washed away by the blood of Jesus. So there's actually two uses we see in the Bible of the word church. One is of the church universal. That's, again, all people through all time, all around the world, gathering in time, connected to Him. You actually see, that's an interesting diagram, the largest places the church are. You can see that Africa will soon become the dominant continent for Christian believers. And then it's the local church. So it's used as a church universal, church everywhere, all through time, and it's also used of the local church, little gatherings of people who come together in Jesus' name in certain towns. Tens of thousands of them. Yeah, Ben is shaking his head because he was shorter than Travis at the time. Tens of thousands of them, hundreds of thousands. I bet there are a million little, small, local churches around the world meeting today. And most of the New Testament was written to little churches, you know, the church in Colossae or Corinth or Philippi. So local church has two meanings. Everybody everywhere who's believed in Jesus and little gatherings like us. So what makes the church? So Jesus is having a conversation with his apostles. What makes a church? What creates the church? He's having a conversation with his apostles about his identity later on in the book of Matthew. And he asks this question. But who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. So there's been an age-long question. So what is the rock the church is built on? Is it built on Peter and the apostles and those who carried forth the good news of Jesus, his disciples? Or is the rock that he's referring to the confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Which is it? Both. Right, trick question. The answer is both. The church is built on faithful men and women like Peter, who spread the good news everywhere that Jesus is the Messiah. So it's the message and the messenger is what God has built his church on. That means you and I are rocks and living stones as we take the message of Jesus to others. Why did God create the church? To build a family. God is building a family with him as father, Jesus as king and firstborn son. God the Son has always existed, but he became fully a human being, fully God and fully human being, when he was born of the Virgin Mary. And when he rose from the dead, it says he's the firstborn son. He's the first human being ever to rise from the dead and live forever. So he's building a family with a father, firstborn son as king, and the Holy Spirit who comes in us and makes us alive. He's building a family that he is father of. Why build a family? Good question. Because God loves people and we need rescuing. That's why when you read in Genesis, God created men and women and put them in the garden to care for this earth and to be with him, to enjoy his company. God loves people. That's why he's building a family. Matter of fact, when we build families, we're merely doing it because that's the image of God in us, to love and reproduce and have others around us and to make family. I think you're familiar with this verse. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He loves the world. That means the people of the world. He loves us and we need rescuing. How does God build this family? By creating local communities called churches. If you think of the worldwide church as a great big extended family, and I know it's funny when I meet my Karen friends, someone else comes from Burma and they say, well, that's my cousin, that's my uncle, that's my grandfather. And you find out third and second cousin twice removed. It's a great big extended family around the world. That's exactly what Jesus has done, God has done with the church. If you have it, Living Hope is a nice little nuclear family that belongs to the extended family of God all over the world. And he makes these little nuclear families and he calls those gatherings churches. When Paul writes to churches, he says, I am writing to God's church, for example, in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. So little churches in towns and cities throughout the world are how God builds this family. Why local churches? To experience his love together. Ultimately, a father or a mother has such tremendous delight in having their families together. I often see the Bromley family drops down here. That's Darcy's extended family. And when Alan and Helen come down and you can see the family gather around, there's this delight that parents have in their children. It simply warms their heart. For whatever reason, that's the image of God in us. God is building a family so we experience our love together. Nothing gives me greater delight than watching my daughters love each other. I prayed that they would be best friend sisters, you know, have that unique bond of coming into the same family. And I thrill when we're playing Monopoly Deal together or those games together. It just warms a father's heart. That's exactly why God has made local churches, because he loves seeing his children come together and enjoy him and one another. You're probably familiar with Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to pick something a little different out of it. But this is what he prays. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that's collective, through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, now here's the phrase, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. We experience God's love for us as individuals. But there's something unique about experiencing that love together that pleases our Father. When we sing about it, it brings a delight to His heart. You cannot separate God's love from God's family. So why go to church? I mean, why gather in this building with these people? I'm going to put some reasons up here, and they're kind of negative, but I bet a lot of them kind of ring true for you. Habit, family pressure, guilt, you know, we're going to church now, get ready. You know, I don't know how many people are being nagged or nag kids in the morning. I mean, we never do because we're a pastor's family. Our kids are in the car before we are. Yeah. Those are kind of negative reasons. But here are three, I believe, ones that I want you to put in your heart. First, you're here because God's Spirit called you. There are no accidents in the world. If you're here this morning, you may have decided to get up. You may have seen it. May have all seen your own motivation. But it's because God's Spirit was wooing, winning you, calling you here today as His children to come gather with His people in His presence. This may seem a little peripheral, but I think it carries the truth. This is Jesus. He said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and on the last day I will raise them up." You're here and you're come to Jesus, not just because you decided and say yes, but because His Spirit has been calling you. There's no accident that you're here this morning. Second, you're here to practice, and I'm here to practice God's love. We are created by God to love Him and be loved in return. Actually, He loves us first and we respond. But we need to practice it together. Jesus' great friend, John the fisherman, who left his father and his fishing gear to follow Jesus, in his later years, as he's reflecting on his life and writing in his letter we call 1 John, says these lovely things. "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. God showed us how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, surely we ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is brought to full expression in us." And he goes on to say, you know, if you say you love God but hate your brother, you're lying. You cannot separate loving God from loving His people. And so He calls us together because He delights in us coming together. But this is the place where we get to practice love, eh? Patience and forgiveness and fortitude and hospitality and generosity and all those things. We get to practice that here. I know, and it's a cliche to sort of hammer on people this, but those who say, you know, I love God and I'm a Christian, but I don't want to have anything to do with the institution of the church, they're pretty close to lying. It's a dangerous thing to say because the church has always been messed up. The institution, the local church, has always been messed up. That's why we need His Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says, forgive one another from your heart. That's why Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, if you're coming to do your religious good deeds, and they remember that your brother or sister has something against you, forget your religious good deeds. First go be reconciled to them. Then come offer your gift. It's more important. This is how we love God, by actually loving each other. So the idea of a Christian on their own who says, I really don't need church, it's hogwash. It's not true. God has put us together to practice love, even though this can be incredibly painful. Loving people in a church can be as difficult as loving people in our genetic families. Okay? Because we know families, we know churches are supposed to be this place of exceptional love, and when we have fights, it's so disappointing. But God calls us back. And God calls us back because I disappoint Him all the time, and He forgives me. I love this quote from a fellow named Philip Yancey. Some of you may be familiar with one of his books called What's So Amazing About Grace, but he says this: I rejected the church for a time because I found so little grace there. It's true. I returned because I found grace nowhere else. It is the truth. It is the truth. Third, we gather to make God's family grow. The kind of affection and care we have for one another is meant to be attractive to outsiders. Jesus said this: So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for each other, for one another, will prove to the world that you are my disciples. One of the reasons I gave credence to the message about Jesus was the people I saw the love, I saw the message in. When I became a Christian in this little house, I was invited to dinner. And there are three people who showed me his love. First, there was Robin, the woman I worked with, who invited me home. Second was Bruce, my friend, who popped the question, would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He's worshipped here with us at times. And third was this man. His name is John Passmore. He and I actually rented a house together in Whistler for 2 years. Can you believe it? I was pumping gas and making $6 an hour, and I could afford to rent a house in Whistler. It was crazy. Good days. Anyways, on the night I became a Christian, I walked into the room, and I looked across at him, and he had long hippie hair, and he was a real casual dude, and I said, I can trust this guy. He looks like me and my friends. And then he did something that was so unusual. He said these words, and they were so different that they affected me, and I remember them to this day. Hi, how are you? My name's John. What's so amazing about that, right? Hi, how are you? How's it going, dude? Totally sounds like a normal greeting, except for the way he said it. And it struck me to this day. He said, hi, how are you? My name is John. And he said, how are you? In a way that I knew he wanted to know. It was so startling to have someone actually ask that and put value to me as a human being rather than just a greeting. That greeting moved my heart to come and accept Jesus Christ that very night. And we have this heartfelt need to be loved by God and have that expressed through others. Corbin, our friend, and he's given me permission to share this, he came to this fellowship because he was told he could find friends here. He found friends, and within those friends, he found living the Spirit of God, and he became a child of God through this church. I have permission to share this from Bernie Dick, because Bernie is in our small group, and we meet on Tuesdays, and Bernie said these lovely words last Tuesday. I used to feel so much on my own. Now I have so much moral support that I don't know what to do with it or how to use it properly. Amen. What a delightful problem to have. Moral support, that means love and encouragement from God's family. Jesus sums this attitude up in his final words. He said to his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, such as love each other, forgive each other, make this family. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I'm going to take you and have you bear with me for about 5 to 10 more minutes. Because I want to talk about how this truth has been woven into the fabric of this church, Living Hope Christian Fellowship. Because we're going to have our annual meeting today. And to go forward in vision, we need to see where God has taken us from, what is going to remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. So all that I've told you about the reasons for the church coming into existence have been summed up in Living Hope in this phrase, which is our motto: loving God and sharing Him with others. Amen? And actually, loving God presupposes that He first loved us, right? He puts His arms around us. And loving God is simply responding to the love of God and then saying to our friends, Corbin or whoever, come on in, this family is good. So let me tell you a little bit about living hope. For those of you who were not here at the beginning, but whom God has brought in. Living Hope as a community of God's family, as a local church. You know where we get our name from? It's actually come straight from the Bible, from the rock, Peter. He wrote this in his first epistle. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Death has been conquered, and there is hope. And you can read the headlines and pray for Burma and pray for Yemen and pray for the places in the world where tragedy happens and know that Jesus Christ is coming again and there is a living hope and there is hope beyond the grave. Our world needs living hope, and hope is alive, and this church was named for that reason. Now, the history of this church. Living Hope was founded in North Delta in 1994, and it first started meeting at Pinewood Elementary School. There's the backyard. Ellie and her Alvina's brother-in-law. There's Carla and someone with overhead slides, and John Berg on drums. And Pinewood Elementary School. I love the picture of... very few of you may remember, and this tells us that you're old, but we used to have to do song slides. When we gave up the hymnal and became modern people and we went to song slides, we did overheads. Remember those plasticky things? And the great disaster was you'd have a stack of about 50 of them, and you put them on one after the other, and you tried to fit them on the projector, and remembering that things were working backwards, upside down. And if you dropped them on the floor, they were so slippery, they'd go whoosh, right across the floor, and you'd be hooped. Then you'd be singing from memory. But they had some struggles in this school because sometimes the custodian wouldn't show up on Sunday morning. Amen? What did you do? Did you have church outside, or did you cancel, or what did you do? Canceled. Yeah, so what do you do when it's pouring rain outside and the custodian doesn't show up? And so over 15 years ago, the church was invited to partner with Cedar Hills, which was an aging and, in all honesty, a declining, even dying, church in this building. And they invited Living Hope to partner with them. And then much like my little church in Whistler partnered with the Whistler Community Church and we became one, so Cedar Hills and Living Hope became one. And here we are. And these are the crucial founding values of Living Hope Christian Fellowship. It was planted to be relevant. That means to speak the language of our friends and neighbors. It was planted not to just be a churchy place where you go do your religious effort. It was planted so that it made a difference to our neighbors who were not yet Christians, and our friends and those we worked with. And it would speak in the language of the day, and it would dress in the language of the day in order that our neighbors and our friends and the local community people would feel like they could belong. They'd walk in here and say, oh, I'm dressed wrong. They wouldn't feel that weirdness. Or they could listen to someone speak, and they'd say, yes, I understand those words. It's not some high church language. Casual dress and music that was relevant. When I came to faith in Worcester, I couldn't believe that you could worship God with a guitar. Honestly, all the church I'd seen growing up was an organ, and there's nothing wrong with organs, but it didn't speak the language of my generation. To me, it spoke the language of going to sleep or a funeral home. And it was to have no sacred cows. And it was to shoot those ones that see coming. That was what Jeanette Bergen, the wife of the founding pastor, Lauren, used to say. Shoot the sacred cows they see coming. That means if some tradition that came in that couldn't be changed because that's the way we've always done church, no, we had to shoot that because what was most important was to get the news of Jesus out, not to preserve a church culture. is to reach people of our generation. In other words, the church was planted thinking about people who were not yet in the church, mostly young families. That was 25 years ago. The people who planted that church are now between their late 40s and their early 60s. Church has come full circle. It's part of what we need to think about. I am not young. I have to get up in the middle of the night. Let's face it. And the founders are not young either. But for a church to survive, it has to keep in mind young families and pass leadership on. And this, to be a church where the primary care, pastoral care and discipleship happens in small groups. That would be radical from an old church model where it's the pastor who did all the pastoring. But that is simply not what Jesus created. Jesus created a body filled with gifts. And I'm not the only one with pastoral gifts here. I'm compensated to spend more time. But there are many. And we were created to be a church where in small groups we would care for each other. And it happens in our small group. We open our hearts to one another. And this still carries on. Join a small group if you can. So these were our founding values. Relevant, no sacred cows, reach people of our generation, small groups. And I want to show you something else. Here are the founders of Living Hope. And forgive me, I've canvassed, but we may miss some names on this list. But you'll recognize some of them. About half of them are still here. Here are some of the early members joined within that first year. There was a whole Penner clatch that just came. It was like, whoop, half the church is full of Penners. Bruce Schroeder, who at that time had not dated Frida, that was in the future. God, there's no mistake you're here, Bruce. God was drawing you in. Pastor Bob and Linda Peters. They made cold calls. 25 years ago this spring as they started gathering, and then they launched 25 years ago in the fall of 2000 in 1994, and we'll celebrate that. But they had to make cold calls. They actually went through the paper phone books, there were such a thing at the time, and called people who were in North Delta and said, would you like to come to a church? That's pretty impressive for shy Mennonites to get on a phone and call their neighbors and say, come to church. But they did it. Inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. But I want to notice something else about those names. They are primarily, if not exclusively, ethnically European Mennonites from very similar cultural backgrounds. They were white Mennonites from similar cultural backgrounds. Now that can be a great way to start a church. But there's a danger in that. And ethnically homogenous churches can be the kiss of death. Amen? If the goal of the church becomes to preserve a culture rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ, they'll die. And all of you know, I came from, prior to here, I was in a German Baptist church. And many of them struggled and many of them closed or are shrinking to a small group of very elderly people because the mission became to preserve the German language and to make jokes about Kuchen and Bienenstick and those kind of jokes. And it's great and it can bond people together, but if that's all you talk about, it actually says outsiders are not welcome. And it happens in Chinese churches, German churches, English Anglican churches. It happens and it can happen in a Karen church. If it becomes the goal of the church is to preserve Karen culture, it's going to die when their kids become Canadian. And if they don't adapt to face the change in the culture of the neighborhood or the culture of their children. Amen? There's two different culture gaps. There's ethnic culture gap, but the generation culture gap is just as great. How many of you have a Bible app on your phone that you use regularly? Put your hand up. Okay. Wow, some old people did. How many in this row? Do you guys use Bible apps or do you guys use paper Bibles? Put up your hands if you use a Bible app. Both. Okay, so. But I don't use a Bible app. I'm old. Let's get on with it. So let me remind you of three things in living hope. One, we exist to love God and share Him with others. This will help us transcend and has helped this church transcend the boundaries of being locked into an ethnic identity. To be relevant, what that simply means is a willingness to change for the sake of the people who are not yet in the church. And to reach people of our generation, mostly young families. And we're planted in an area full of young families, often in rental homes, often with struggling backgrounds, most often not white in background. So let me tell you how this worked out. And I think this is one of those turning points when God took the Spirit of God and made this church live. Over 12 years ago, Mr. Thane and Pipi Lulu, Pipi is the Karen word for grandma. And Pupu is the Karen word for grandpa. So Pupu, Ongnya, Mr. Thane, and Pipi Lulu asked the church leadership, would they be willing to embrace, to host, to love a group of Karen Baptist people who were new in this country, who didn't have a clue how Canadian society worked? Would they love them? Would they welcome them? Would they embrace them as brothers and sisters? And they said yes. And they said yes. And in some ways, this picture represents the fruit of that. This is the Karen Revival generation downstairs in this building. And you'll actually see the Karen Revival generation isn't wholly Karen. There's Corbin, our friend, sitting in the back, enjoying and loving the fellowship of the KRG. But when we were talking at staff on Thursday with Overseer Chris and Pastor Bless Len, talks about how this church loved Karen people, how white Mennonite people just said, I'm not white Mennonite, I'm a son and daughter of God and I serve Him. And they taught people how to get to a clinic, how to make appointments, how to deal with government papers. Actually, that's just a universal difficulty, isn't it? P.P. Gertrude and Alvina and Paul Heinrichs and Paul Rempel and Richard Finlayson and Pastor Bob and Derek and Andrew Ebers and Pastor Lauren and many, many more poured their hearts into loving our Karen brothers and sisters and brought furniture and food, and Blessed went above and beyond. We got a church bus to pick up our families and bring them here. They were embraced in youth and in Sunday school. And Bless said, even though we didn't speak the language, we could see the love and wanted to be part of that love. Bless also talked about how Mike Funk and Grant Miller made him feel welcome. And that was 12 years ago. Can we continue to do that? And this is where the church is continuing to grow. Our youth are following in the faith. And again, yes, Ben is taller than that now, but that was on his baptism. That was baptism Sunday. Amu and Pillawa and others are all up there. Our children following in faith. And the children of the founders becoming leaders in this church. And we have to need that and bless that and allow that to carry on. And we'll affirm that as we go downstairs today. And we serve the community. A vacation Bible study and our food and our clothing swap has been a way of saying to this community, we love you, the door is open in the name of Jesus Christ. And Derek and Lisa, God has opened Prince Charles through the work of Pat Funk and Derek and Lisa. God has given us an openness in there. And the kids come on Tuesday nights, and when the kids come on Tuesday nights, we feed them. God has put a vision in Rudy Rockle's heart to organize us so that we would feed the children of this community. And Sunday school. I talked to Pat, and you realize that downstairs there are up to 40 children coming Sunday after Sunday, and that bubble is going to come up and start to go through the youth, and then it'll come into our leadership. Not many of them currently have skin the same color as me, but the same Holy Spirit is calling them. Amen? And they are our family. If you go to our website, This is what our vision is. And thank you for bearing with me. I realize we've gone long, but I want us to think about this as we go down and affirm and think together and do church business. We're affirming and saying, yay and amen, God, you are our King, and we want to love you and share you with others. If people come looking at our website, they'll see this. We are a group of people that desire to make a difference in our city for Jesus. Our vision is to become increasingly multicultural and reflect the reality that is Surrey and North Delta. Amen? Currently, we translate our worship celebrations into Karen and are always open to the leading of the Lord as we minister in our community. So let's pray. That's what these meetings are about. Where is God taking us? Where are the arms of Jesus going open to? Come on forward, Chris. And why don't you, at the end, Chris, just give a prayer of thanksgiving for the food. Everyone's invited downstairs for food, member or not member. And everyone's invited to come to the meeting, member or non-member. We will have to have you put up your hands as a member so we know we have a quorum, but everyone's invited. Thank you for your patience.